Well, we want to continue in this theme in a loose way, but I made a reference to the experience that King Jehoshaphat went through. And if you were listening to what we said, it was a matter of him calling out for the Lord's help when he was in real desperation. And so the account of Jehoshaphat can be found in 2 Chronicles. So what we want to do is do an overview of this experience. It really actually covers four chapters. We won't go through all the chapters, but just hit the high points of these chapters. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And King Jehoshaphat is a tremendous king to look at and to study his life. The scriptures devote four full chapters to his life. And so when the Lord highlights someone like that and puts that much material in there, we want to take a closer look at the lessons that come to us in our life of faith with the Lord. So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll read the first couple verses of that chapter. And again, we'll give highlights for these various chapters, but we want to focus mostly on chapter 20. But we just want to give the background information first. So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, that is Asa's son, good King Asa, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Now, King Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And at this point, Judah was in two parts. Israel was in two parts. The northern portion was also called Israel, and the southern portion called Judah. And so they were at odds with one another. Both kingdoms were Israel. But the northern was called Israel, the southern was called Judah. And yet they're both Israel. Verse 2, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, false deities, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, and these Levites are listed in verse 8. Then verse 9, he also taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord, verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, King Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he had a great father. His father's name was Asa. And Asa had some problems at the very end of Asa's life, his father's life. It says was diseased in his feet. If you look quickly down at chapter 16 at the very end, he had a disease in his feet. And instead of looking for help from the Lord and calling out to the Lord for help, it says he sought the physicians. He looked at the physicians, the doctors, for help, and he made them the most important thing. It's easy for us when we're sick to say, well, I need help from the doctor. Doctor, tell me what to do. They are just people, aren't they? And we still need to, and we want to use doctors because the Lord himself said those that are sick need a physician. So there's the Lord himself endorsing the medical profession. But we don't look to the physicians as if they have the final word on things. We look to the Lord. And that's what Asa failed to do. And even though he was a good king, his focus was not totally what it should have been. And so it says at the end there in verse 13, he rested with his fathers and he died in the 41st year of his reign. He was a good king and he was buried with honors. A lot of good things said about King Asa. And it's interesting in verse 14, it says that when they put him into the grave, they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. Interesting. That's just how the Lord Jesus was buried as well, with all these ointments. And so the Lord Jesus was buried with a burial of a king, if you realized it or not. When the Lord was buried, they did these same things, exactly how it's described right here in King Asa's experience. And so our Savior had the burial of a king. whether people realized it or not. And then Jehoshaphat now comes into the picture. And Jehoshaphat is a great king. He had a great parentage. And he is walking in the ways of the Lord. And when somebody is walking in the ways of the Lord, you know, things seem to click. Doesn't mean that we don't go without problems, without persecutions, without problems and issues and all that sort of thing. But Jehoshaphat, when he was over in that, when he began his kingdom, verse 3, it says, the Lord was with him. And he took delight in the things of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. And so when people take delight in the things of the Lord wants to use that individual. And that's what he did with Jehoshaphat. God was using Jehoshaphat in a powerful way. Notice what he did. It says here that first off that the Lord established in verse 5 the kingdom in his hand, and Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and his heart again took delight in the things of the Lord. In verse 9, he taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with him. He was really a great king. He taught the people the scriptures. He made sure the Lord had all the glory. And because of that, God honored him in a very clear way. And that's a wonderful start to this man's reign. This king, King Jehoshaphat, the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms and all the rest. That is chapter 17, a wonderful start. And Jehoshaphat had the background. He had everything going for him, no question at all. But when you turn to chapter 18, you find something very interesting happen. In chapter 18, even though he had riches and honor in abundance, as it says in chapter 17, even though the fear of the Lord was upon him, for some strange reason, Jehoshaphat made a left turn, we would say, spiritually. And he made an alliance with wicked King Ahab. Now, wicked King Ahab was the king that was in charge of the northern portion of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, just as it said in the previous chapter, but by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. So some foolish marriage alliance here brought him in contact with Ahab. And so because of that, it says, after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. This is the picture that is taking place. Wicked King Ahab had some enemies, and so they were there to attack Ahab, King Ahab. And so Ahab wanted to capitalize on his marriage alliance, his marriage alliance, which then became a military alliance with King Jehoshaphat. He took advantage of Jehoshaphat's riches and abundance and his honor and everything else. And so he drew Jehoshaphat into an alliance to go out and do fighting with him against the Syrians that were attacking Ramoth-Gilead. And so that's what Ahab is doing here. He's capitalizing on the tremendous reputation, tremendous strength that King Jehoshaphat had. And so then we read in verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war. And when I read something like that, I say to myself, how could Jehoshaphat even say such a thing? He was walking in the fear of the Lord. He was taking delight in the things of God. And yet he compromised himself at this juncture in his life. You know, it is interesting that some of God's people, they start out very wonderfully. They're reading the scriptures and they're praying on a regular basis and they're meeting with the Lord's people. And things are going really well for them in their walk with the Lord. And then for some reason, they allow compromise to come in. They make a friendship. They do something that keeps them from moving on in a great way for the things of God. And that's what Jehoshaphat did here. There's no reason for it that we can see. The only thing I can conclude here is that the riches and honor and abundance within chapter 17 cited in verse 5 might have worn away that interest in the things of the Lord. I mean, in other words, God honored him, Jehoshaphat, as he took delight in the things of God. And because of that, he had that those riches and honor in abundance. And those riches and honor in abundance then worked against him. And so Ahab used that riches, those riches and honor in abundance, to seek influence from Jehoshaphat. So maybe that's the reason. Maybe he just was off, you know, let his guard down. We don't know the exact reason why Jehoshaphat did what he did, but either one of those could have been the problem, and we see some sort of compromise take place. We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel. Now, why was Jehoshaphat asking Ahab for spiritual advice? Why was Jehoshaphat doing that? He had an audience with the Lord. He took delight in the things of the Lord. And yet he compromises. So whenever you're in compromise, you weaken yourself. And you fall into the hands of others who have the influence on your life, and it's not for the Lord. And that's what happened here with Ahab and with Jehoshaphat. We introduced this topic yesterday of the help and hope that we have in the Lord. And the Lord gives us the resources spiritually to walk with him. He gives us his word, as we read in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is there active in our lives. He's a resident in our hearts. And so we can certainly be sure that the Lord is giving us those resources. We have his companionship. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the promises of God, all the things that we looked at yesterday and we considered. And this is what can help the believer to move along in the Christian life. But we can fall victim to the anxiety. We can fall victim to the fear, the worry. Despite the fact that the Lord said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good will to give you the kingdom." Even though he's made us these promises, even though he's given us these words, and yet we seem to compromise in so many ways. And that's what Jehoshaphat did here. So we read that Jehoshaphat, in verse 5, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, said to them, "Shall we go to the war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And so they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." King Ahab had his yes men, we might say. He had his false prophets all surrounding him. And so when King Ahab would say some word, some question, he would ask, "Should I do this?" His yes men would stamp it like, approval. "Sure, you go up there and you'll be victorious." That would not be the case. We'll find that out in just a few minutes. But these men just told Ahab what he wanted to hear. It's interesting. Jehoshaphat fell right in store with it, right in line with it. And so it says in verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" He knew deep down in his heart this was not the right thing. And so he said, "Isn't there someone here that can really speak for the Lord?" Now, why was Jehoshaphat asking such a thing? He was walking with the Lord previously. He took delight in the things of the Lord. And yet now he's asking as if he didn't even know. And it's possible for God's people who might have been walking and working with the Lord and doing wonderful things to be compromised. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs that we have to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts. The influences, as Brother Rob just mentioned a few moments ago, we sing the hymns, we know the words, we know the verses, the scriptures, and all those things. And yet, for some reason, we allow these influences to come into our lives. And the end result of all this is that there's compromise. There's conflict. And that's what we see here with Jehoshaphat. There is conflict. Whereas before he was content, now he's conflicted. And he's running into problems right here. And he's allying himself with a wicked king, King Ahab. And so Jehoshaphat knows something's not right, and so isn't there a prophet of the Lord here that can help out? And it's like you and me, when we are in a situation, we might have compromised, we're looking for things other than the Lord to help us out. That's what happened with Jehoshaphat's father when he got the disease in his feet and he called for the physicians. And yes, okay, use the physicians, but don't solely trust in them. Look to the Lord. That's what he did not do, Asa. So Jehoshaphat here in verse 7 says, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil.'" He was a faithful brother. This fellow is introduced as Micaiah. His name is Micaiah. And he's a faithful brother in the Lord. who will tell the truth. And Ahab says, I don't like this guy. I hate him. He always prophesies evil against me. That's because, you know, Ahab was the bad guy. And Micaiah was just telling him like it was. And afterwards, Ahab just says, well, I don't like this guy. He's, he always says wrong things to me, things I don't want to hear. He's not like the yes men of his false prophets. But Micaiah comes out and he says, okay, why don't you go out to do battle? That's what he says here in this chapter, later on as we read it. He says, you go out to battle and you will win the battle, Ahab. That's what Micaiah says. And Ahab says, I don't believe a word you're saying. And it's true. Well, you know, should read this. Look with me there in verse 8. The king of Israel called one of the officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. He's a false prophet too. And a big false prophet, which makes a big show of things. And he steps up before Ahab and he puts on this hat. I get the idea. It looks like a Viking, right? It's got the horns coming out. And he says, listen, with these horns, you're going to gore the enemy. Big show. False prophet. False prophets are known for making big shows of things. And that's what he did. Zedekiah. And all the prophets, it says in verse 11, said so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So Ahab is getting the green light to go out to battle. He's going to be successful and he's going to prosper against the enemies of Israel, the Syrians, those enemies. But then it says in verse 12, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. You know, we all want to be encouraged, right? But here's a false prophet saying, listen, Micaiah, you're being called into the king's court. And we just got the word from Zedekiah that Ahab's going to be successful in battle. And all his false prophets are with him. You better say the same thing and say exactly the same word. That's what Micaiah is being told to do. What's the end result? Verse 13, Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. And he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. He wasn't telling the truth. The king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew it himself. That Micaiah didn't really mean what he said. He just catered to the king. And says, okay, let me tell you what I really want to say. Verse 16. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did not I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing in his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner. This is in heaven. One spoke in this manner and one spoke in that manner. Verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And indeed, that's exactly what took place. He was a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. That's the sovereign hand of God allowing these false prophets to pawn off on Ahab this delusion that he was going to go out there in the battle and be victorious. And he was going to use his false prophets to do it. But Micaiah stood for the Lord and told the truth. I am so thankful for faithful believers in Christ who will tell you the right things. The scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, that's a good scripture. There are believers who know that perhaps somebody doesn't want to hear something and they'll go along with you. But Micaiah wasn't that way. He was the one who spoke truth in the name of the Lord. faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so Micaiah was faithful to the Lord. And so that's the account. So this is going to cause an Ahab to go out to the battlefield. And of course, they go out to the battlefield, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab are the kings, and Ahab pawns off on this idea of Jehoshaphat, listen, I'm going to stay clothed in my regular clothes, but you go out there in your royal clothes. And Jehoshaphat agrees to that. That's the summation of the rest of this chapter. And Jehoshaphat goes out there, and in the midst of his problem that he caused because he compromised, he calls out to the Lord. That's what we were trying to communicate in yesterday's meetings, is that sometimes we get into problems because the problems we bring upon ourselves. The problems that we bring sometimes are just because we compromise. We allow certain things to come into our experience, and we suffer the sad consequences of them. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He was walking with the Lord so nicely over here, and then he compromised, and because he compromised, cause and effect, the Lord allowed these things to come in his life. But Jehoshaphat was still able to call out to the Lord in the midst of his trial. And the Lord delivered him. In the meantime, there was an archer for the Syrians, and he drew a bow at random, it says, the bow and arrow, and he just shot the arrow into the air. The arrow went up and hit Ahab between the joints of his armor and mortally wounded him. So that he came back to Jerusalem, mortally wounded, bleeding apparently, to the point that he would be dying of his wounds. And then as he comes back to Jerusalem, Ahab succumbs to his wounds. God had his way with Ahab. His false prophets said, go up and you'll prosper. What happened to those false prophets? Were they executed for a false prophecy? We don't know. What happened to Zedekiah? He was the one that says, with these horns, you're going to go in there and you're going to defeat the enemy. What happened to him? They were false prophets for sure. Micaiah, on the other hand, he was a faithful speaker for the Lord, and he ends up in prison. Ahab threw him in prison for that statement. But God had his way. God accomplishes his purposes. And sure enough, Jehoshaphat was delivered miraculously because he called out to the Lord for help. Whenever we get into any problems, we call out. Even if it's of our own doing, we call out to the Lord for help. He gives us the help when we ask for his help. And that's what happened here in chapter 18. Well, they get back to Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat does safely in chapter 19. Look with me there just for a moment. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, a good prophet of the Lord, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked, Ahab, and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from the land and you prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Isn't that wonderful? God restored Jehoshaphat. Even though he had done those things, even though he brought that all upon himself, God wonderfully restored this king. Not without a reprimand from Jehu, faithful are the wounds of a friend, seen right there with Jehu, the good prophet. And he says, you know, Jehoshaphat, what did you do? You compromised yourself. That's why you brought these things upon you. And the wrath of the Lord is, you know, you're going to be chastened for this. Well, that's where we come to chapter 20. Now, chapter 19 finishes out that Jehoshaphat goes back into Jerusalem and he restores everything that had perhaps fallen apart during his lapse in his faith. In other words, we would say he got back on track. Jehoshaphat did. Well, now, chapter 20. In chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat getting back on track. And it says in the opening verses here, there's a new problem that's come about. Verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi, a mountainous region in Israel. In verses 1 and 2, you have the problem. Maybe this is the chastening work that God was doing in Jehoshaphat's life, because Jehu said, hey, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe it was just an isolated incident where these three groups, Moabites and Ammonites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir are identified later on. Maybe it was just something that happened. Either way, it wasn't because Jehoshaphat's actions necessarily. It's because these things come up in the life even of a believer. But instead of doing it the wrong way, like he did before, trusting in Ahab and his military alliance, now Jehoshaphat has learned his lesson, and now he is going to call upon the Lord for help. And so what's the first thing that Jehoshaphat does here when he experiences this problem? Rather than going to a person, or like his father, trusting in the physicians, now he's going to go to prayer. And so in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. That's the way to handle it when you have a problem. Not somebody else, not the physicians, not an alliance with some wicked king, but instead he sought the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us and sore judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are rewarding us, quote unquote, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And what is Jehoshaphat doing here? He is praying the promises. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's not trusting in Ahab. He's dead now, but anybody else, he's not trusting. He's not trusting in anybody else, but he's fearing the Lord. When we step into a problem because of our own doing, or whether it's not our own doing, maybe this was not even anything dealing with the past experiences, Jehoshaphat is calling out to the Lord. He's praying. And he's saying, Lord, this is what you have said in your word. You told us this is what we should do. And so he's praying the promises. He's recalling the past, that God has done it in the past. When we get into a problem, we need to say, Lord, you help me out this situation. You help me that situation. Remember when David was going up against the Philistine giant, Goliath? And he said, Lord, you delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the bear, and you can deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He remembered the past. God, you were faithful to me in the past, and I know you're faithful, and you can help me out again. The point of the matter is you're calling out to the Lord. This is the help that he gives, the ability that we have to call upon the Lord for his help and for his strength. And so I always love these words here, verse 12. If you're not familiar with it, you don't have it underlined in the Bible, you ought to underline it because it's there. It's great. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's a good verse to be familiar with. Lord, I don't know what to do. Some of us have been in those situations. Lord, I just don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That's the affirmation of faith. You've heard some of that through music and the hymn sing that we had yesterday, the affirmation of faith. Lord, we can't do it. Not unto us, but unto you get the glory, Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's calling out to the Lord for help. Whether it's because he got himself into that mess, or it's just something that came unexpectedly out of what we would say left field. Either way, the Lord was going to be there for Jehoshaphat, because that's the resource that we have in the Lord. So how was the Lord going to help out? Well, one thing is he's going to raise up somebody to be an encouragement. That's what we were talking about yesterday. That's what we've talked about and heard today. Look what happens here in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Now, back in chapter 19, it was Jehu who came out and said, hey, Jehoshaphat, you know, you did something wrong here. The Lord can raise up somebody to say, you know, this is what you did wrong. But the Lord can also raise up somebody on the opposite side and say, you know, Jehoshaphat, you're a good guy, and you, you know, all you have to do is trust the Lord. And so here's the positive influence, Jahaziel. And in verse 14, the son of Zechariah is Jahaziel, the son of Benaiah, the son of all these other people, right? And he said in verse 15, listen, all of you of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, really makes it personal. He says, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God is in control. God will help you out. You trust him to get you through this. And Jahaziel right here is the man on the spot to help you, to help me. Or we can be the Jahaziel to some other person. You know, I find that is such a helpful thing for the Lord's people, that you share a Bible verse. You understand somebody, you know, it says, consider ourselves, that you come in with that verse that is so helpful, so encouraging to somebody who's perhaps going through some deep waters, some difficulty. Just to know the scriptures and then to take a verse and to share it with that person, it just helps that person along, and it shows the reality of the Christian life. That we're one body in Christ, and God can raise us up to encourage each other in the things of the Lord. And that's what happened with Jahaziel. Seek to be like Jahaziel when you're dealing with the Lord's people. There's time for the Jehu situation, and there's also the time for Jahaziel. Now, to me, it seems like there's more Jehus out there than there are Jahaziels. We need to be like Jahaziel. So verse 16, he says, go down against them, surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Now that sounds just like it was when they were in the Red Sea, right? When they're coming out of Egypt, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And sit still, Ruth was told, and see what how the matter will go. Man will think he won't have rest until he takes care of the matter this day. Sit still. It says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. So a lot of times we need to be still and let the Lord work, get our hands off the steering wheel and say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I'm leaving it with you, Lord. That's the help that we have. That's the hope that we have. Help and hope in the Lord. Whatever that situation is in your life, God, through these words, may be saying to you, position yourselves, set yourselves firm, firmly fixed, don't move, position yourself and see the salvation of the Lord. See how the Lord works it through. If he wants you to do something, he will tell you to do that. It's not like we can't do anything. He can give us guidance and direction. What's the result here? Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. It results in worship, deepening our love and our worship for him. So what do we see in verses 20 through 25? They go out there and worship the Lord in the battlefield. And it says very plainly, look with me at verse 21. When he had consulted the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, that's music, and who should praise the Lord for the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Whoever heard of going out to battle and putting the singers out front? I picture the American Revolution, you know, the guy who's playing the pipe, you know, and the guy's limping along and they're playing the drums. They put the music out front. You don't win battles by putting music out front. But in spiritual battles, You win when you praise the Lord and say, Lord, you can do anything. And that's what he's doing right here. The beauty, they're praising the Lord for the beauty of holiness. And they're saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And just like it was in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you remember yesterday, that when they went to battle, they didn't do anything in that situation either, and it confused the enemy. And this is what we cited right here in yesterday's message. In verse 23, it says, the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, their own allies. They stood against them to utterly kill and destroy themselves. They were confused. Whenever we praise the Lord, in the midst of our problems, we confuse the enemy. Not supposed to work that way. You're supposed to bail out, try something else. And that's what Abraham did, right? He didn't have a son, and so he figured, okay, I got to hatch a scheme here to have an heir. And so Ishmael came along, and things have not been right ever since. That's because he operated in his own flesh. He operated in his own strength, rather than trusting the Lord. And so here it says in verse 24, Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and there were these dead bodies. They had all beaten up one another. They'd fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, and they found among them an abundance of valuables in the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Across those verses, you write this. We are enriched when we allow the Lord to do his work, his way, rather than ours. And that's what happened here. They were able to gain all the spoils of victory because they didn't do a thing. They let the Lord do that work. So what is the result of all this? What is the end result? Verses 26, right to the end. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. When we do things the way the Lord would have us do them, then we have the peace of God. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat. His kingdom, it says, the realm of Jehoshaphat, his kingdom, was quiet. He had rest. When those disciples that were on the boat in Matthew 14, as we looked at, when they got to the other side, the other shore, they had gone through the wind and the waves and all that experience and were worried that they were going to drown. And Peter thought he was going to drown. But they had gotten on the boat and the Lord brought them through. And they got to the other side. And the Lord was at work, interceding for them, coming to them, reminding them of his presence, and saying to them, fear not, it is I, be of good cheer. All those wonderful words. Those same principles, those same concepts are there for us as well. And even though we're not in Old Testament times, the same principle, same concept holds true. We trust in the Lord. We don't trust in man. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so there is the peace that reigns in this kingdom. And so these last three messages that we've given, we wanted to emphasize the encouragement that God gives his people, the help and the hope that are ours in the Lord. And we trust that they're a help and a hope to each one of us as we live and that we do our service for Christ, the greatest of masters. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us all the time. Thank you, Father, that you provide the resources that are necessary for us to deal with our issues, deal with the problems that come across our path. Lord, help us to know that indeed you are in control, that there are times that we are hit with situations that we don't know what to do. and yet we affirm our faith by saying our eyes are upon you. Thank you, Father, for faithful Jehaziels out there that remind us of your precious word, that you can bring us through. You're the God who does indeed bring us through. Thank you for all your goodness to us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, even for this food that's been provided downstairs, that you would bless us through it, and that we would be reminded again of your constant provision for our needs. So we give you the praise, the honor, and glory in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.